I have a confession to make this morning. I confess to you that Hamish Wishart has sometimes got foolish tendencies. I know you probably find that hard to believe, some of you, but I do have foolish tendencies. And if you want an exhaustive list of them, I suggest you speak to my wife afterwards and she could give you chapter and verse. But the foolish tendency that I want to bring to your attention this morning is that tendency to avoid doctors. And I often ask myself why that is, because after all, I've only ever had positive encounters with the doctor, unlike the dentist. Now, the dentist, I have very unfortunate incidents always with dentists, but doctors, I always tend to have positive encounters, and yet, somehow or other, I so dread when I'm ill phoning the doctor. I have only phoned the doctor in Bridge of Allen 3 times since I've been here in Stirling, 13 years, and the first time was because I needed them to do a medical for a pension. That is how few times I phone a doctor. So the other week, 4 or 5 weeks ago, I had a sore throat, and I did my usual. I swallowed some paracetamol, I took some Lemsip, and I thought it'll sort itself out. And so it went on for a few days, and Morag looked, and she says, "There's white spots, get to the doctor." And I was like, mm-mm. Until eventually, I realized one morning that perhaps I should, and so of course, what did I do? I phoned the doctor, I got an appointment, she took a look, and she gave me some antibiotics, and all was well. But this is the foolish part in it all, isn't it? There's a prevailing attitude in me that says, I don't really need a doctor. I can beat this on my own. And there's something rather humbling about conceding that we lack the ability to remedy our own problems. I suspect that is part of the same, I suspect it is the same defective part of my brain that prevails when I refuse to stop and ask for directions whenever I'm lost as well. I think that's probably a male thing, isn't it? I admit there are many occasions when foolishly Hamish Wishart does not want to ask for or to receive help from another. We don't wade very far into the gospel accounts before we're confronted with the same foolish tendencies. We err if we view Jesus as the ultimate self-help expert. We err if we view the gospel message as a help-wanted sign. But truth be told, Jesus does come to help the helpless. And we see that very clearly in the passage before us this morning. Jesus sees a tax collector called Levi, and he calls him to follow me. And Levi does just that. And an interesting event follows, which concludes with Jesus reminding us that it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Today, this morning, I want us to see Jesus, the friend of sinners. Our passage begins in verse 27 with the words, "After this, Jesus went out." Out of where? Well, we're back to the passage from last Sunday morning. Jesus has been in a house in Capernaum where he has been teaching, where some religious leaders had come into the midst. In the middle of all that, we saw that the Holy Spirit was upon him, according to verse 17, to perform healing. And so he had been healing and he had been teaching. And then there's that incredible healing, isn't there, of the paralytic whose friends had lured him through the roof. And this man's sins had been forgiven. And Jesus had forgiven his sins to the disgust of the religious elite. And to prove he had the power and authority to forgive sins, Jesus performed the creative miracle of allowing this man to walk as he said to him, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And we remember, don't we, from last week, verse 25, that immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. 2 miracles before their eyes, the forgiveness of sins and the ability to walk normally again. Jesus saw faith and he forgave the man's sins. After this, Jesus left the house. And he went walking. That's what it tells us here in verse 27. And as he walks, he comes across another sinner in need of a savior. He sees another person who is helpless and in a hopeless situation in the midst of a hostile environment. completely different situations and circumstances. There's a paralyzed man, and now a wealthy publican, one who can't work and can only beg for money, and the other who's worked himself into a very good job, one who's rejected by society because of his illness, and the other who is shunned by society because of his profession. And yet in some ways these two are so similar. Sinners in need of a Savior, helpless people needing the help of another. And I wonder this morning, maybe the question to have in your mind is, do you see yourself here? Do you see yourself here? And Jesus comes, and Jesus sees, and Jesus helps, and Jesus saves. And that's the encouragement for us today as we think on Jesus, the friend of sinners. In Levi, we find firstly an unlikely candidate. An unlikely candidate this morning. He was a tax collector, we read, and he was sitting at his tax booth going about his daily business of collecting the taxes. Verse 27, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Tax collectors sat there, people came to them and they paid their money over. It's all so simple these days, isn't it? You don't even need to go and see the tax man. Your boss takes the money off you before you even get it and sends it to him. How cruel is that? But this tax man is sitting at his booth, and tax collectors were hated and despised in those days. They were invariably rich because of the corruption that was present within tax collecting circles. Not that I'm suggesting that's the case today. And everyone hated them. Many people found them unacceptable, and they were unacceptable for at least three reasons. They were politically unacceptable because they were Jews who were working for the Roman invaders. The Romans were Gentiles, and they were oppressing the Jews after invading the land. Some of the Jews decided it was best to work for the Romans than try and work against them, and so they became tax collectors for them. And so the Jews despised anyone who worked for the opposition, anyone who worked for these oppressors. But not only were the tax collectors politically unacceptable, they were also religiously unacceptable. To mix with, to talk with, to work for, to be closely involved with a Gentile was to make you unclean. And if you were unclean because of that, you were barred from entering the synagogues. So they were politically unacceptable because they were working with the invading Romans. They were religiously unacceptable because they were working with these unclean Gentiles. And all of that led to them being socially unacceptable as well. They worked outside the normal social system. Because of the work they did, because of the manner they did it, normal Jews would no longer associate themselves with them. They would not speak to them. Any social interaction was nominal. They would no longer share meals with them or invite them to family feasts and to celebrations. They were excluded from their own people, for they betrayed them and were unacceptable to them. Levi was a tax collector. He likely, if records from that time about tax collectors are accurate, he likely lined his own pocket by fleecing from his own people. And in fleecing his own people, he not only became wealthy himself, but he gave some of their hard-earned money to these invading Romans. Hardly the kind of man to associate with. Hardly the kind of man you see as being accepted by a good Jew like Jesus. And yet Jesus wanted Levi. Jesus wanted Levi to be one of his disciples. One of the 12, not just simply to follow him, but to follow him so closely that he was in that inner circle where Jesus could take them and shape them and mold them into a fighting force, into a preaching force to go forward and to share their faith in time to come. And you probably need to remember that Levi's name is also Matthew. Matthew, the guy who wrote the first gospel. And I suppose as we think on all of that, as we think on unlikely candidates, as we think on people who are unacceptable in so many different ways, I guess we come to that point of realizing just how often in life we look around us and we view people from our high vantage point of religiosity. We are good Christian people. We are, so we think.
and they are. Well, they're not worthy to be here. I remember a young lad coming into Creef Church, probably not long after we were married, so I mean, you're 25 years ago this year. Can you believe that, by the way? Talking about all those foolish tendencies I have. She's been so gracious. Almost 25 years of putting up with me. Anyway, this young lad came into Creef Church one morning, and he was dressed in scabby clothes, and he smelled a little bit, and he was obviously struggling and potentially living rough. And I sat in the back row because I did the sound. And as I watched him come in and take a seat four rows in on the other side, I watched people who I knew, people who I loved, people who I'd grown up with, people who I thought were good, godly Christians. I watched them come in one after the other. And they saw somebody different in their row. And they went to go and sit in or to sit behind. And then they looked at his clothes and they caught the whiff of the smell. And they got up and they moved somewhere else in church that day. What was I to do? But take off my tie. I actually wore a tie more often in those days. But to take off my tie and my jacket and to go and sit beside him, that somebody was there for him. And boy, he was smelly, right? Unacceptable, maybe to us, but to Jesus. I am so glad that we have a Savior who reaches out to the helpless and to the hopeless. A Savior who reaches out to the least and to the last and to the lost. I am so glad that he reaches out to unlikely candidates. For truth be told, I am an unlikely candidate to a sinner who deserves nothing but God's wrath. And yet he pours on me his grace and his mercy, undeserved though it is. Let's thank God for his grace. And let's make sure we extend that grace to other unlikely candidates. Jesus met this unlikely candidate, Levi, tax collector, unacceptable politically, religiously, socially. And he gives to him an unusual call that day, an unusual call where he'd have no major dialogue between Jesus and Levi. Jesus doesn't explain to him who he is. He doesn't take apart Levi's life as a sinner. He doesn't give him some great theological treatise about God and how he created the world and everything in it and about sin and salvation and all of that. He simply says to Levi that day behind his tax collector's booth, he says, follow me. Follow me. You would have thought Jesus would want to try and sell Levi on the idea of leaving behind his wealthy lifestyle, albeit a lifestyle that alienated him from many people, to follow him. You might have thought Jesus would have shared with him some of the miracle stories he had already done by that point, but no. In life, we so often try and use so many words to say simple things. And I know I'm in danger of saying that because you'll scratch your heads and think, Hamish does that every Sunday morning. We feel we need to explain and expand and expound when sometimes simple words will do. I remember when I was in Livingston, because I worked in the training department of the bank, I was using computers and training people how to use computers, and a lady in the church, an older lady in the church, asked me if I could help her with her computer. And I went round and I sat down and very simply I said, here's the button you press to turn it on. And once you've waited and it comes on, if you're wanting to do this, press this button here, click that there, and then it'll all be done. And you know, she thanked me at the end for simple words. Her son-in-law had tried to help her explain to her about computers, and he was a bit of a buff. And so instead of just doing the simple, you do this, this, and this, he went into all the mechanical workings of the computer. He tried to explain to her how the programs worked and how they fitted together. And she got so lost in all the technicalities that she couldn't even send an email, which is what I was able to show her simply that day. So sometimes in life, we need to use simple words, folks. Don't try and be all fancy. Don't try and hook into the latest fads. Don't go for all the latest buzzwords that fly around in Christian circles so that you try and sound hip and trendy and cool. Just simply explain the gospel. Share the truth of God as you know it. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior of the world who died on a cross to save lost sinners like us. Jesus used simple words with Levi. No big explanations, no massive sales pitch. He simply said, follow me.
Jesus was calling him to be his disciple. It's a strange thing to do because this man was a tax collector, unacceptable in so many ways, an unlikely candidate. And yet, if you look at those 12 disciples of Jesus, every one of them were unlikely candidates. Fishermen, tax collectors, even one who would go on to betray him. Jesus could have chosen the best religious leaders of the day to be his disciples, but he wanted ordinary folks to work with him. And I have to tell you, that's such a thrill, because who, after all, would choose a sinner like me to be a pastor of a church? We need to remember that all people are important to Jesus, and he calls us to be his followers. Thank God that he issues unusual calls to sinners like me and sinners like you today. As we move on, though, we find an unrestrained commitment. An unrestrained commitment. Levi's just met Jesus for the first time face to face. He's probably heard all about him because he's a tax collector and he's sat in that tax booth, and everybody who's passing by, everybody who's lining up will have been talking about this carpenter who's come amongst people. And he'll have heard them, the stories of Jesus. He'll have heard the miracles. He'll have heard of his teaching. And Jesus comes to him this day and he says, "Follow me." And I wonder what you would do if you were in Levi's shoes. I might well have asked him, "Where are you going? What are you planning on doing? I've got a great job here. Thanks very much. Why should I follow you?" And yet we read in verse 28 that Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. The Greek word is a word that's katalipo, and it quite literally means to abandon everything. To abandon everything. He left it all behind. And what did he leave behind? Well, he's a tax collector. He had a good job. He was well in with the ruling authorities. He was well paid. He had probably become wealthy through his job, even if he wasn't one of those tax collectors at the time who cheated others out of their money. He was probably still wealthy. This was his home as well. And yet with no restraint whatsoever, he gets up, he leaves it all, and he follows Jesus. And the call of Jesus is so strong that he had no qualms about following him. And in life today, we can all acknowledge the call of God in our lives, can't we? And how we've turned our backs on our old way of life to follow Jesus. You've heard David and Kirsten both share this morning how they have done that. Many of us have not had to leave everything behind to do that, but some have. And we've heard that call, and we've made that unrestrained commitment to follow Jesus. And I just want to say here this morning, if you're hearing God's call in your life today, if you've never responded, if you've never believed in all that Jesus has done for you and crowned him as Lord of your life, then today, right now, this moment, right in the middle of this sermon, is the time to do just that. He wants you to follow him. But in choosing to follow him, please remember that there are some things you will need to abandon. There are some things that you will need to leave behind. There are things in your life that will need to change as you live for Jesus, as you give your life completely to him. We need to start living for him. Levi was unrestrained in his commitment to Jesus. And Levi's life is changing right in front of him. His decision to follow Jesus meant that he wanted to throw a party, and that's an incredible thing. An uninhibited celebration comes next. Verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. He was overwhelmed by all that was happening and wanted to share it with everyone. I remember when I first became a Christian, I only told a few people. I tried to keep it to myself for some reason, not Levi. He wanted to party. And so with the wealth that he had, he threw a megalon, it tells us in the Greek, a great party in his house. He wanted to honor Jesus for who he was, and that was one of the reasons for the great celebrations. He also wanted to introduce Jesus to his friends, to witness publicly to his newfound faith and allegiance. Levi was not ashamed to tell others of Jesus and his conversion. And we need to remember, too, that it's nothing to be ashamed of to be known as a Christian and as a follower of Jesus. Don't let this world today tell you that it's a bad thing. Don't let this world tell you today that you've got to hide it away. Our world tells us today that we are to keep our faith private and personal. But listen, we cannot do that.
It is personal to us. Of course it is. It has to be a personal faith. It's only you that can come and put your trust in Jesus. Your big sister can't do it for you. Your mom can't do it for you. They can help you and they can lead you and they can point you in the right direction. But you personally have to make a decision to follow Jesus, to put your trust and your faith in him. So it's personal, but listen, it is not private. Not private. We are to share it with others. And maybe we should throw some parties to celebrate. There's great rejoicing in heaven. Do you know that? There's great rejoicing in heaven. When a sinner is saved, when somebody comes to saving faith in Jesus, Luke 15, verse 7, we'll get to it in a year's time we'll get there. I don't know. But there's a verse there that tells us that every time a sinner is saved, there is great rejoicing in heaven. Perhaps we need to get to that stage of every time we see somebody saved, that we rejoice and throw a party in here as well. Celebrate your faith. Rejoice in your Savior. Live life to the full and invite others to share in that as well. And that's what Levi does. Because at this uninhibited celebration, we find an unbelievable company. Gotta love a pastor who gets so many alliterated points, don't you? An unbelievable company. Levi has invited all of his friends to the party. Bearing in mind he was a tax collector, despised by many. I'm not sure just how wide his friendship circle will be, but we read that a large crowd gathered, presumably fellow tax collectors, a few that he's still friendly with. There's a large crowd. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are there. And in verse 30, they are grumbling and they are moaning. And they say to Jesus' disciples, it says they complained to his disciples in verse 30. They complained. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? The religious leaders of the day saw these people as the dregs of society. Oh, the Lord, forgive us for the times we have a crowd. We look at a crowd of gathered people and view them as sinners and as the dregs of society. And into that crowd of sinners stood Jesus. He mixed with them, and he talked with them, and he ate with them, and he drank with them. Jesus was spending time with these sinners, eating and drinking with others. It denotes fellowship and camaraderie. And Jesus spends time with them, with sinners. And why? He doesn't spend it to fraternize with them in their sins, but in order to teach them and to rebuke them and to bless them and to point them to his Father in heaven. Jesus took every opportunity to reach out with love, to challenge folks, to change their life and to turn back to the Savior. For opportunities in the days to come where we might mix with unbelievable company and share something of the love of Jesus with them. Let's be, what's the church strapline? Let's be a people who are demonstrating God's love in action in the communities in which we live and work and socialize and are amongst. As the Pharisees asked Jesus' disciples this awful question about eating with sinners, Jesus answers them back. He gives them an unexpected comment there in verse 31. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. An unexpected comment. In these two sentences, Jesus is reminding us of his reasons for coming to earth to help the helpless, to save the lost. And the truth is, we all need help. We all need to be saved. The Bible reminds us, doesn't it, in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're sinners. We've all done things wrong, all said things wrong, all thought things wrong. From time to time, we still get things wrong today. And the punishment for sin is death. So the Bible also teaches, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But there's a great big but in there, which is a wonderful thing. I love the big buts in the Bible. But, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to heal the sick. He came to seek out the sinner. Trouble for the Pharisees is they don't recognize themselves as sinners, as in need of a doctor. And life today, many think they are still doing okay on their own, that they don't need Jesus. We all need Jesus, by the way. It's only through his shed blood that our sins can be wiped away. Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And the Pharisees couldn't see it. The religious elite of the day could not get it. And Jesus' unexpected comment was also a rebuke to them. They saw themselves as special, as righteous. And in being like that, they also despised the sinners. They looked down on them and thought them unworthy to even talk to or share with. And Jesus reminds them that God loves all humanity. He seeks to reach out to everyone who will respond to him. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And our task as Christians is to do the same. And in order to do that, we need to be amongst the people, sharing with them, eating with them, talking with them, and yes, sharing with them the amazing truth of the gospel. As we continue investigating Luke, as we continue investigating Jesus with Luke, we see more of who he is and what he came to do. This morning, we have seen Jesus, the friend of sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. He met with unlikely candidates. It didn't matter to Jesus who he talked with, whether they were rich or poor, strong or weak, black or white, educated, uneducated, good or bad. He saw everyone as equal, everyone as in need of repentance. Too often we shy away from people who are not like us. Let us remember that Jesus met with people like us, sinners, and he saved them as he has saved us. Jesus wants us to meet others like he did. We have such opportunity all around us every day. Some people are scary because they're not like us. But get alongside them and you'll realize that actually they're not that much different. Jesus gave unusual calls to these people. He called Levi to follow him, nothing more, nothing less. And he says to you and he says to me today, he still says, follow me. And if you do not know Jesus as Lord and as Savior today, then today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to crown Jesus as Lord of your life, accepting the forgiveness that he offers. Do that now. Chat to somebody around you that they can pray for you afterwards. Come and tell me about it so I can pray with you. But perhaps you do know Jesus today. And his call today to follow him is something more than simply coming to him for salvation, recognizing your sin. Perhaps he's saying to you today, follow me. Perhaps he's calling you away from your home. Perhaps he's calling you away from your job into some kind of service for him. Perhaps it's into ministry. Perhaps it's onto the mission field. Don't shy away from God's call. Respond to him as Levi did, abandoning everything. He followed him unrestrained in his commitment to him. Speak to me and we can chat a little bit more about what that means and explore it a bit further. Or perhaps God is calling you to follow him more closely here in Cornton. We have such a mission field all around us. Time is running out for these folks and these homes around here to hear the good news. Let's commit afresh today to reaching out to them, to serving here. And as we commit to Jesus in different ways today, let's remember to have that uninhibited celebration. It's good to party together as we see God at work in our lives. Let's celebrate his goodness. Let's celebrate his love, his grace. And let's not forget that unexpected comment. Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We need that Savior still today. And the world needs to hear that good news. Let's commit to Jesus as Levi did. Jesus says to you today, he says to me today, follow me. Follow me. What does that mean for you today? What does that mean in the coming days? Follow me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. We thank you that Jesus laid down his life that we might pick ours up. We thank you that Jesus died that we might live. We thank you that he took our punishment so that we might go free. We thank you that we can be reconciled with you because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And Lord, we thank you for that. And I just pray for any here today who do not know you as Lord and as Savior, that today might be the day where they hear those words, follow me, and they leave everything. They turn their back on their old way of life and put their trust and their faith in you alone for salvation. And Lord, I pray for all of us in here today that as we hear those words, follow me, we all know that it means different things for each individual. And Lord, I'm well aware of that this morning. For some, it may, that call to follow me means that you're calling us to dig deeper into your word, to draw closer to you, to grow in faith. For others, it's a call into service within the church here in Cornton. For others still, it's a call into wider service, ministry, mission field. But Lord, still that call comes on us to follow you faithfully, to follow you fully, to follow you unfailingly, to follow you always. And Lord, we want to answer that call this morning. We want to run into your arms. We want to walk in your ways. So Lord, I pray that you would allow us to ponder your word today and in the coming days. I pray if there's anything of man, that you would take it away and let remain only that which is of you. And Lord, that you would be glorified as we ponder and as we apply your word to our lives today. Hear our prayer. Continue with us, we ask, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.